for y'all that, in all seriousness, for y'all that may have been expecting the sermon but have stumbled into our Bible study class, Sunday school class, we're going through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word. We're up to chapter 19 now, and we're going to start at verse 8 today. So, and let me tell you something. I am not the preacher, all right? That's Brother Cal. So this is a, if you got a comment or you got a question, I hope you don't have hard questions because I'm not very smart, but if you got a comment you want to throw in there, just raise your hand or just blurt it out. I don't care. This is a dialogue. You don't need a sermon out of me. You can get that from Brother Cal. So anyway, like I said, we're in chapter 19 of Acts. We're beginning at verse 8. Last week, at the beginning of this chapter, we saw that Paul had once again returned to Ephesus. He is now on what is his third missionary journey. And along with Paul last week, we met 12 men who had been baptized into John's baptism, but not Jesus' baptism. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit, said they'd never even heard of the Holy Spirit. So Paul explained it to them, baptized them, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And we know they did because they began speaking in tongues. And so that's where we are, right in the middle of Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus. So let's talk a little bit. Let me give you a little background on the city of Ephesus. It was a great city. I've never been there. I'd love to go someday. But I read that it is to this day one of, if not the most, reconstructed city from the ancient times back when Paul was around. It has almost been completely restored and replicated almost to what it looked like. That, at least that's what I read back in Paul's day. With one notable exception, the temple of Diana or Artemis, it used to be there. It was right in the center of the city. It is no longer there. It got torn down. They reconstructed it in Istanbul. I don't know why that is, what's special about Istanbul, but anyway, that's what I found in my research. But back in Paul's day, that temple was right in the very center of the city. And they say it was really something to see. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I know you've heard of the seven wonders of the world. Well, that temple to Artemis or Diana was considered one of those seven. The city of Ephesus was one of the five largest cities in the Roman Empire. It had the third largest library in the world at that time. It was a well-educated city. It was, at least they thought they were, a very sophisticated city. It was a strategic city for getting out the gospel, for spreading the gospel. And in time, it will become the number one city for getting the gospel out, superseding what Antioch, which at this point in our study is kind of the hub of the new church. At one point, Ephesus will kind of unseat Antioch as the hub for getting out the gospel. But it was also a city almost completely given over to the occult, to demonism, black magic, whatever name you want to give it. So that's why I say they thought they were very sophisticated, but in a lot of ways I don't think they were, because this city was really, it was heavily influenced with the occult and the demonic. So essentially what you have here is the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is attacking one of Satan's strongholds with the gospel. And we know whenever that happens, usually sparks start flying. You remember, we went through the book of Ephesians not too long ago. Brother Cal's right now preaching through through the book of Ephesians. And you will remember, Paul talks a lot in that letter about spiritual warfare, demons, the spirit world. You remember that, right? Remember, I said this is a dialogue. It's okay to talk. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I hope as a believer by now you have figured out your problems are not with your boss, and your problems are not with your spouse, and your problems are not with whoever's in the White House. Your problems are with principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. There's a battle raging all around us even this morning. So Paul has arrived in town. He meets those 12 guys. He baptizes them. And then he begins his normal routine. Pick up with me at verse 8. And when he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So, if you've read the book of Acts, you know this is the same song, different verse. Once again, like always happens, Paul comes to town. He goes to the local synagogue. He starts spreading the gospel, reasoning with the Jews there. They reject it. He leaves them and goes and starts preaching to the Gentiles in the city. This is what always happened, except you notice this time he made it like 3 months before he started encountering any opposition. That may be a record for Paul, to not make anybody mad in 3 whole months. But once again, to the point I made several weeks ago, he didn't fight, he didn't argue, he didn't start calling people names, he just left, he just departed. And it's my personal opinion too, life is too short to waste on people that want to argue with you about Jesus. I mean, there's too many people in this world that want to hear the gospel. So, I think that sometimes prevents us from trying to witness to folks because we think, well, what if they want to get in a debate? Well, don't get in a debate with them. You know, just move on. There's somebody else that wants to hear the gospel. Paul didn't debate with them. They debated with Jesus a lot. But if you study the New Testament, usually they just, when people started rejecting the gospel, they just moved on down the line. And look where he goes. Look in verse 9 there. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So evidently, this is what happened here. Paul's sharing the gospel in the synagogue. The Jews start poo-pooing the gospel. My translation says they were hardened, didn't believe, spoke evil of the way. So Paul just leaves. He takes those that did believe and move over to the school of Tyrannus. Now, we're not really sure who this Tyrannus fella is, but he was likely, evidently, a teacher of what they call rhetoric. Some of them call him teacher of rhetoric, philosophy for you and I. He was a teacher of rhetoric or philosophy there in Ephesus. And since Paul is getting this opposition in the synagogue, he moves over to Tyrannus' place. It was likely a meeting hall, a civic center of some kind there in Ephesus. And most scholars believe Paul rented this. It could be a place like this. We rent this place. And he would rent, most scholars believe he would rent this place during the day when it wasn't being used. Several of us went to Israel a couple years ago, and we went in May, and most of the trips you see that people plan to go over to the Middle East to see Israel are usually done in April and May, and there's a good reason for that. You think it's hot here in the South in August and July in the summer months? It is brutally hot over in the Middle East during those summer months. So in that part of the world, they would, and I guess they still do, I really don't know, they would take a siesta. They didn't call it siesta, but they would take a break during the middle of the day because it was so hot. They'd start work at 6 or 7 in the morning. They'd knock off about 11 o'clock. They'd go home, have a leisurely meal, piddle around the house, maybe take a nap, and then return to work about 5 or 6 o'clock. And we have found reliable ancient manuscripts that say Paul taught in this place, Tyrannus' place, every day between the hours of 11 a.m. and 4 p.m. So it appears for 6 days a week, because he probably didn't teach on the Sabbath, but he taught the gospel 5 hours a day, 11 to 4, 6 days a week, in addition to his regular job as a tent maker, right? He didn't get paid to teach the gospel. The Apostle Paul, I think he's a lot like our Paul Landrum. You might could accuse him of a lot of things, but being lazy wasn't one of them. The Apostle Paul was a busy man. And you notice there in verse 10, he did this for 2 solid years, 6 days a week, 5 hours a day, 2 solid years. That's over 3,000 hours of pouring into people's lives and sharing the gospel with folks and teaching the gospel, teaching Bible study, basically. And that's why you read in the next verse where it says, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Let me tell you something. If all who dwell in Clarksville, Montgomery County, Tennessee are going to hear the gospel, it's going to be by churches like Second Mile and all the other Bible-believing churches in this town, constantly, consistently teaching and preaching the word of God. That's where it's going to happen. We don't need a new slick format. We don't need a new gimmick. We don't need a new marketing scheme. We don't need somebody to come in here and give us a program on how to reach your city in 4 easy steps with the gospel. You know, Jesus in a can, just open it and heat and eat, you know, kind of thing. It's real simple. You teach and you preach the Bible, the Word of God. It's not rocket science, and you do it relentlessly and without compromise. Like I heard the man say one time, it's like Novocaine. Just give it time, it always works. Now, it's quite possible, quite likely, that this is where Epaphras, you'll read about him in Colossians. In fact, he helped establish the church in Colossia. I guess that's the way you say that. But it's likely that this is where he came from. He was sat under Paul's teaching here in Ephesus. And many churches were born out of this church in Ephesus. And I think I am right in saying, Brother Cal, you can correct me if I'm wrong, all of the 7 churches that Jesus wrote letters to in Revelation, they all were ultimately born out of this church here in Ephesus. You had Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. They all came out of this church, and these what Paul is doing right here. Now look at verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now my translation says unusual miracles. Some of your Bibles say special miracles, extraordinary miracles. Let me ask you a question. What kind of miracle is not unusual? What kind of miracle is not extraordinary? I thought miracles by their very definition were unusual and extraordinary. Yeah, that's very true. I always say, I can't remember what floor the babies are born on at Tenova over here, but there's a miracle happening over there probably right now as we speak, the miracle of life. But to me, unusual miracles, I thought of as Miss Courtner. She would take her red pen and say, that's redundant. That was our English teacher in high school. But anyway, I think you're right, Ellen, and I also think maybe they were unusual because Paul wasn't even there when they performed these miracles. They just took handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his body and healed people and cast out evil spirits with it. The word for handkerchief there means a cloth used for wiping sweat. He probably used these when he was making tents, probably had a leather apron when he was making tents, and that's what they were using. So, but now, what's going on here? Is this magic? I mean, are these handkerchiefs and aprons, have they got magic healing powers in? How would you explain this? faith. Yes, this state Satan's stronghold. There's no doubt about that. And I think you're right, John. I think there was no power in these handkerchiefs, aprons, whatever they were. Doesn't matter. There's no power in those. But I think you could think of them as the point of contact that people used to exercise their faith. Does that make sense when I say that? They weren't trusting in Paul's handkerchiefs. Their faith was in Jesus. They believed Jesus would heal them through Paul's handkerchiefs, aprons, whatever they were. But they were trusting in Jesus. We talked about this back when we were in chapter 5. Remember, passing of Peter's shadow over people healed folks. And we talked about another one. You remember when the woman with the bleed, with the blood issue, she wanted to be healed. What did she say? What did she want to do? She just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. And there was nothing magical about Jesus' clothes. If that was true, you could have snuck up behind him, cut off a piece of it, and run all over the countryside healing folks. It was her point of contact. Her faith was not in Jesus's the hem of his garment. Her faith was in Jesus. And I think that's, I just want to make sure we're, these are not magic handkerchiefs that Paul's giving out here. You know, that's why the Shroud of Turin, if it belongs to Jesus, it doesn't heal anybody. anyway, it was just a point of contact to release your faith. Now, I'm sure you have. You've seen charlatans on TV, though, that want to sell a magic prayer shawl or some other kind of cloth. They've prayed for $20, you know. We've prayed over this piece of cloth. We'll send it to you, and you know, you'll be healed, and everything in your life will be wonderful. Y'all seen that on TV? They're out there. They're out there. It's crazy. Joe Foch tells about a guy who had wallets, and these wallets had special blessings from God, and if you would just send him $10, he would send you this wallet, and you would never have financial troubles again. It would always produce money. And people bought them. Nobody ever stopped to ask, well, if the wallets work, why do you need my $10? You know? So anyway. I think it was a point of contact. I mean, their faith was in Jesus, but through these rags or handkerchiefs or whatever, that's a good way to say it, Don. Yeah, it gave them something to focus their faith in Jesus on. You know, it's like a lot of times when I pray at home. Every time I pray at home when I'm fixing to teach, I have my Bible open over the scripture that I'm fixing to teach. Well, I'm not praying to my Bible, but it helps me focus my faith there. You know, does that make sense? Right. But you know that somebody has prayed over you with that cloth. Yes. It's a way to focus your faith on, but your faith is in Jesus. Luke is very, who's performing the miracle? If you look at that verse, Luke is very careful to tell us who's performing the miracles here. God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. God's doing the miracles. It ain't Paul's sweat. Trust me. I can hear it. I can't. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
What kind of a word when you're reading the scripture, sometimes you have a question and he sort of answers it for you?
Yes.
For me, I don't know if this helps at all, but I was able let me be able to picture Paul's situation that he was so busy, like you were saying. And people were hearing about his amazing God, and he couldn't just be everywhere. So people come up, oh, you gotta come over here, these people have this need. Oh, you gotta come over here, these people have this need. Hey, here, take my handkerchief, here, take my whatever, and you go do it.
That's, yeah. Could be, absolutely, absolutely, yeah. He couldn't be everywhere, you know, three places at one time. You're exactly right. Now, look at these next verses. If you don't think God's got a sense of humor, then you haven't read starting at verse 13. Look at this. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I just think this is hilarious. First of all, I want you to think about something. There is very little to no mention of what I would call active demonic activity in the Old Testament. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, none that I, there's a little bit, you see a little bit of it in maybe 1 Samuel. There's a lot of teaching against demonism and all that kind of stuff. There's a lot of warnings about it, but I don't see a lot of real encounters with demons in the Old Testament. But we see a lot of it in the New Testament, don't we, when Jesus was here. And what I'm trying to point out to you is the fact that we saw a rise in demonic activity in the New Testament is proof that Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus told this. Luke chapter 11, verse 20 says, Jesus said, "If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Does that track? First of all, I hope we never get so sophisticated and so educated that we no longer believe in demons or the spirit world. I don't care who wants to laugh at me about it. I'm telling you, demons, spirit world, it's real. It's real and it's active. And it ain't no power you need to be jacking around with. Stay away from it. But I firmly believe the closer Jesus gets to returning to this earth, just like happened the first time, the more and more we are going to see active, very real demonic activity in the earth. The closer the kingdom of God gets to coming back to this earth, the more active Satan gets. You with me? Where am I here? Oh, yeah. Now, back in Jesus' day, the Jews, a lot of Jews, they did perform exorcisms. Josephus, the Jewish secular historian, tells us that many Jews became traveling exorcists. It was a And they would often use the name of Solomon in incantations over folks to cast out demons. Now, I didn't get a chance to do a lot of research over why he used to use that, why they would use the name of Solomon, but we read that he did. And so that's what these guys are doing. That's what we got going on here. These brothers, who are evidently sons of this Jewish priest, they are traveling exorcists. It could be a fairly lucrative job from what I read. But so they've been watching Paul, and they're thinking, well, hey, this Paul, he's doing a lot of great work using that name Jesus. Let's just give that a try. And this demon says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know." Now, interesting, there's two different words for know there. Jesus I know, that word know there is the word, Greek word gnosko, which means someone that you know very, very well. When he says, "Paul I know," it's the Greek word epistemai, and that means to be acquainted with. Does that make sense? In other words, here's what this demon is saying. I know very well who Jesus is. And I've heard of Paul, but you boys are in trouble. I mean, that's it. And so he attacks them, and they're running down the street, you know, yelling, screaming, bloody, naked. I just think it's hilarious. Alistair Begg, some of y'all may have listened to him on the radio. He calls them the Seven Streakers of Skeva. That's a pretty good name. Somebody supposedly asked the author, Matt Chandler, said, who won this battle? He said, if when the fight started, you were wearing pants, and when it was over, you're no longer wearing pants, you lost. I thought that was pretty good. So this demon is saying, don't be coming around here name dropping. You ever been around a name dropper? Want to drop names like they know somebody real important, you know, more important? I can't stand name droppers. But this demon is basically saying, I know who Jesus is and I know who Paul is. And if you knew him, I would know who you are too, but I don't. It's a dangerous thing to be playing around with the name of Jesus. I say this is funny, but it's really not funny. Can I just point out that these sons of Sceva, they were absolutely powerless against the forces of hell because they didn't know Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. So are you and I if we don't know Jesus. We're sitting ducks. We're just asking to be pinched off, possessed, whatever, if we don't have a relationship with Jesus. It's a dangerous game to play footsies with the Lord. Let me say it this way, and I think you'll know what I mean. This is not exactly right, but if we use those scriptures, you know, Paul, I know the name who Jesus, Paul uses, Jesus. The Jesus that Brother Cal preaches will do you no good. The Jesus that I teach will do you no good. The Jesus your spouse prays to will do you no good. You better have a relationship yourself. That's not a, that's kind of a weird way I said that, but I think you get what I mean. So evidently this little incident here caused quite a stir because look at verse 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. I'm convinced this is exactly what's wrong with the world today. There ain't no fear. There's no fear of the Lord anymore. Now watch this right here. Verse 18. And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic. Now remember I told you Ephesus was eat up with the demonic and the occult and magical arts. But the Holy Spirit has convicted these believers of their idolatry and their occultism and their sorcery. They realized they could not mix worshiping Christ and these demonic, these occultic practices. Neither can we, by the way. Also, many of those who had practiced magic art brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now, you'll hear all kind of estimates about how much money this silver was, from $1 million to $5 million. One scholar I read said it was equal to a year's wage for 150 men. So anyway, it's whatever it was a lot of money. It was a big deal. But you got a book burning. There go those crazy, intolerant, bigoted Christians again, burning books. But did you notice Paul didn't tell anybody to burn any books here? The church didn't tell anybody to burn any books. Who's burning books? The people themselves. The people themselves. No one had to tell them to get rid of these books on the occult and demonism and Satan worship. Remember I told you they had a big, huge library there. No one had to tell them. They got saved and they did it on their own. They just instinctively knew they need to get rid of all this stuff, right? You won't find a single sermon in the book of Acts where Paul preached that it was wrong to read a book on the occult or practice magic. What he did was busied himself with giving out the gospel, and the rest of it just took care of itself. You tracking with me? If the church, here's the lesson for us. If the church would spend less time trying to tell the world how wrong it is, how wrong abortion is, how wrong drinking is, how wrong drugging is, how wrong homosexuality is, and spend more time on giving out the gospel and giving people the love of Jesus, all these other things that I just mentioned would take care of themselves. As hideous as abortion is, When someone bombs an abortion clinic, you're not stamping out abortion. You're just treating symptoms. You're not getting to the root cause. We need to learn that lesson. That's why prohibition never worked. Telling folks, you shouldn't ought to drink. You shouldn't ought to get drunk. You shouldn't ought to run around at bars. You're just treating symptoms. You're not getting to the root cause. I was reading about the great Welsh revival of the 1900s. All the bars closed. Not because they were out preaching against the evils of drinking and getting drunk and picketing the bars. They just went out and gave the gospel. People got saved and then they quit drinking. That's why they all closed. Nobody was telling them to close. And if and when the church truly, when we quit worrying about what lifestyle somebody else has that may walk through our door and just worry about giving them the love of Jesus and the gospel of Christ, all that stuff will take care of itself. We are not the sin police. It has never been our job to be the sin police. That's the Holy Spirit's job, if you want to call it that. We're called to give out the gospel. John Corson, I read a good, he told a good story many years ago in a small town in the Bible, but here in the Bible Belt, I don't know where it was. Maybe this may be a fictitious story, but the point is clear. I think it's true, though. He wanted to open the first tavern in this town. Well, the Christians went nuts, and they called a prayer meeting, and they got on their knees, Lord, please don't let this happen. Please don't let this tavern open. And the man built his tavern anyway, and the Christians just kept on praying. And the first week this tavern was open, a storm blew up, lightning struck it and burned it to the ground. And this tavern owner went and hired a lawyer and sued the church because he said they burned his place down. The church went and hired a lawyer and said, we didn't have anything to do with burning your church down. Can you see the irony in that? The bar owner had more faith in the power of prayer than the church did. He knew what caused it. The church was like, oh, no, we didn't have anything to do with it. It wasn't our prayers, you know. It doesn't make any sense. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is that book in your lap. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. The Word of God is powerful. Let's busy ourselves with getting it out instead of trying to tell sinners how sinful they are. I know I'm preaching to you now, but it's true. All right, verse 21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he went to Macedonia. Two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. We've made the point in here several times. Paul's strategy for getting out the gospel was to go to the big cities, give the gospel. People in the big cities would go down to the little cities, and that's how the gospel would spread. And that was his strategy. And if that's your strategy, might as well go to the biggest city of them all, which is Rome. Now, Luke doesn't tell us here, but one of the reasons why Paul wanted to go through Macedonia and Achaia was, and then before he went to Jerusalem, he was collecting an offering to take back to the church in Jerusalem, which was struggling about during this time. He's going to make it to Rome, but just not in the way he thinks he's going. More on that later. And here's some more about what I just got through preaching about. Look at verse 23. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. I love that name, the way. You know, Jesus said, I'm the way. It's the way. It's not an opinion. It's not a position. It's the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines to Diana. Now, I need to point out, some of your Bibles may say Artemis. Diana, Artemis, same thing. Diana is the Roman name. Artemis is the Greek name. So don't let that confuse you. Back at this time, they estimate this was the largest religion on the planet. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines to Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity in this trade. Moreover, you see and hear not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the goddess of Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia has in the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travels companion. Now this theater here that they're talking about is still there to this day. It held about 25,000 people. To give you a comparison, the Ascend Amphitheater in Nashville holds 6,800. So this is a big theater. Verse 30, and when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. He wanted to go in there and talk to them, and they woofed him off. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them didn't even know why they had come together. They're just angry to be angry. Yes. Yes.
Ben Franklin said, and I quote, "A monster that heads enough, but no brains."
That's a good quote. That's a really good quote. Yeah. They're just angry to be angry, protesting. If that don't sound like something you saw on yesterday's news, I don't know what does. They don't even know why they're angry. They're just angry. They're just rioting. You know, it's interesting. There's only two riots in the book of Acts. Both of them were caused when the gospel got in people's pocket. Just saying. But to my earlier point, Paul was not on a campaign to close down Diana. He was just giving out the gospel. And people were getting saved. And they quit worshiping Diana. He wasn't on an anti-Diana campaign. He was on a pro-Jesus campaign. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Can you imagine doing that for 2 hours? If I asked you to say Jesus is Lord for the next 5 minutes over and over, you'd get bored with it. I can't imagine doing that for 5 hours. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" Now, back in the ancient world, when a meteorite would fall to the ground, they took that to be a sign from heaven. And they would take these meteorites and they would examine them. Y'all know what a Rorschach test is? You know when you take an ink blob and you stare at it until you see images in it? You ever done that with clouds, you know, when you were a kid? Well, they would take these meteorites and they would examine them and decide what it looks like. They decided that it was a black rock. They examined it and decided it looked like a woman with multiple breasts. And they even had their coins minted with a picture of a woman with multiple breasts. That was their goddess, Diana. You know, it fell from the sky, and they took that as a message from heaven. And this city clerk here is basically telling them, I know I got to wrap up, is telling them he's like the mayor, but he's like, the whole world knows that we're the guardian of the great temple of Diana. Some little penny-ante preacher out of Antioch ain't going to change any of that. Y'all need to just quiet down. Therefore, verse 36, "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of the temples nor blasphemers or your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which may give we may give account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. I've told you before, Rome liked one thing. They didn't care what you believed in or what you worshiped. They just wanted peace. And if you got caught disturbing the peace, they dealt with it one way. They killed you. That's why they were in power for so long. Can you imagine if every time these riots we see, that Trump was sitting up there, and he probably would like to, Trump was sitting in the White House just pressing a button, boom, bomb. That riot's over. That's the way Rome operated. And that's why this guy's telling them, you need to chill out before we get in trouble. I kind of rushed through that last part, but I know I got to finish. Any questions or comments? Oh, yes. Yes.
How did that first start in the first place?
Well, it got the silversmith Demetrius. He just ran around town saying, "Hey, we're all going to go broke. This Paul's killing our business," and he just got everybody whipped up into a frenzy, kind of a mob mentality thing. Well, he tried to. If you'll look, and I forget the verse, he wanted to go in that theater and make a defense like that, and everybody said, "Don't do it. Don't go in there. You're just going to make it worse." So, verse 31, somebody said? Yeah. Anything else? Father, dismiss us now in your love. Thank you for the hour you've given us to study your scripture together. And I just pray for this, for the Wilburn boys that are coming forward for the worship music, and I just pray that your hand be upon them. Let everything that comes out of their mouth be pleasing to you and honor the name of Jesus. We love you. Bring us back here next week if that's your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.